That's here in the studio. On my left, dear brother Ali, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum, and thanks for inviting me to your show.
It's great to have you here. And also Dr. Rouhani is a very esteemed guest, and this is great to have him again here. Welcome.
Yeah, you're welcome. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yeah,
thank you for being here. I want you to help us understand, Dr. Rouhani, about the importance of these ideas. Spend, you know, how to better spend our precious time over these precious nights. You know, how to get the best out of it.
Yes, of course. If we refer to ahadith and riwayat, there are specific recommendations on Laylatul Qadr that we can practice. For example, it is said that so ghusl is one of the rituals of this holy night, and prayer of Laylatul Qadr, which is a specific prayer that can be performed, reciting Surah 44 and Surah 97 of the Holy Quran in this holy night, reciting the supplication of Al-Jawshan Al-Kabir in this holy month is very much recommended. Ziyarah of Abdullah Al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam is very much recommended in this holy night. And holding the Quran on the head and ask forgiveness and make dua in this specific night. They are some of the rituals that can be followed in this holy night.
Speaking of these actions, and you mean it's as if your next year or your future depends on this very special night. I would like to ask about one of the most important things that we can do on these nights that might change our destiny. If you could choose between all the things that are possible, all these possibilities, what is the one thing that can change your destiny, or maybe for the better?
Actually, it's saying that what is the only thing that we can do is a little difficult to be said. We can actually think of a collection of some actions that are good to be done and to be thought about. One of the most important actions that is recommended to be done in this holy month, as the respected brother said, is seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, repentance. Because this is the month of repentance, the month of forgiveness. And the doors and the gates of repentance and forgiveness is open. And this is the best time and the best moments and the best seconds of the year that we can appreciate and ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for repentance. Second, since it is again the month of forgiveness, and the night that we are in, that is the night of Qadr itself, is the night of wilaya as well. Having a sort of attention towards the wali of the time, because as the brother said, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَاكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ, it sends down to whom? It descends to whom? I mean the malaka and ruh, to the imam of the time. He is a mediator that actually all the affairs of the world is not only the human beings, all the creature as are given to him to be distributed among the creatures.
Speaking of repentance, you said, you mentioned earlier, it's very great, you know, it's I think it comes from acceptance maybe. You accept that you have some faults, you have some problems, and then you turn your face to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you ask for forgiveness. Yeah, it's very great.
This is a sort of, let's say, difference that we have with other religions. We are not confessing in front of others, because Allah doesn't want us to confess, for example, our sins and our mistakes in front of others, but between us and Him.
Yeah, it's just between us.
We are telling Him whatever I did, for example, in those cases, it was wrong. Even sometimes there are some sins that even we do not know that we have committed a sin, for the sins that we have not been yet paid any attention.
Let's
we have not been aware of those sins that we have committed. So it requires to ask for repentance, again paying attention to the status of the wilaya, because this is also the night of wilaya, because this is a sort of reception of these destinies and amal. And
this was a very great point you mentioned. Sometimes we're not aware, you know, about, we're not aware of the sins we did or we committed, let alone how to talk about it or how to accept it. And the mighty Allah knows that within us.
The second was that actually, as I said, thinking and pondering on about the wali of the time, that we said that this is the night that all the actions and destinies are given to the wali of the time, so that they are going to be distributed among the people and among the creatures, not only the human beings. The third, recitation of the Holy Quran. We have in hadith that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, anyone who recites Surah Al-Dukhan and Surah Al-Rum, I guarantee his entrance of the paradise. Mm. You see, Imam says such a thing. So recitation of the Quran is very important in this night. We need to have scientific discussions with those with the men of knowledge. Or at least if we are not able to create an atmosphere of gaining knowledge in presence of scholars, we can attend the programs, the scholarly programs, or the assemblies that are usually being held in different parts of the country here, or even everywhere, that usually scholars go to member and give advices. And actually, at those places, they are trying to discuss and pose a sort of scientific point and discuss around it, so that we gain something in that night. I mean, scientifically or from something, a piece of knowledge can be added. A knowledge can be added to our own knowledge. So this is very important, to gain something. Again, among the actions that we can think of, supplicating and praying. Look, the famous dua that is that we are all have it in our memories, which is dua for the well-being and health of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, known as Allahumma kun li waliyak. We might know that the importance of this dua and the recommendation for this dua is only for the nights of Qadr. But since it is very important, we people try to recite it in different occasions, right? So reciting this dua in different states, in different positions, even in the hadith says, while you are prostrating in a status of sujood, while you are standing in a state of qiyam, try to recite this dua, Allahumma kun lawaliyak. Pray for the well-being of Imam of the time.
It's very important.
It's very important. I mean, even some gave a certain number to this, but a recitation of too much of this prayer is very good, because here is the time. I mean, in this case, it is the time that you are thinking and you are trying to connect yourself to the ocean of ma'rifah, that is Imam alayhi salam, to the ocean of wilayah.
You know, and then by doing this, we're not just helping our imams, or not helping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're just helping ourselves. This is the first...
Yeah, Imam is not in need of these du'as. We are actually, we are doing this just to correct ourselves.
Some people think that they're needy and they need our prayers, and it's not like this.
Very true.
We benefit from these. This the first receiver of these recitations, thinking and reading prayers is our soul, body, our personality, character. Yeah.
So through these supplications, the other supplications that are available in the books of du'a, like Mafatih al-Jannah, I mean, these du'as are really important when we talk to Allah and we, call Allah with 1,001 attributes and names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then do you think that this Lord is not going to answer us and not going to answer our calls and our requests? Is very, very kind that we, even with one single name, he can answer our request. But when we recite the whole thing, I mean the whole du'as and supplication, definitely we are sure that this Allah, with this characteristics, with this features, with these attributes, will never ever leave his servant alone, and definitely he will answer. And
course,
all the supplications,
definitely.
All the du'as and prayers will be answered, inshallah, that night.
Definitely. And also this trust, this whole trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important.
If we want to see if we are trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's ask ourselves, are we pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is, I think, a narration from one of the infallibles. Yeah. If we are pleased with Allah, it means that we agree and we accepted whatever Allah is doing.
Wow, this is wonderful. Thank
then
you.
We are testing ourselves. Am I trusting Allah? Then it seems first I need to ask myself, am I pleased with what Allah is doing? Mm-hmm. So, Allah is not just in my own
sense. So it comes from this satisfaction. Are we satisfied? We should ask ourselves in this question. We should. Okay, so thank you. The last word. Let's ask this question. Just 1 minute. These nights are nights of wilaya, and this is very important. And can you just for 1 minute? I know this is a great subject.
Yes, night of wilaya or guardianship means that without the Khalifatullah Ta'ala, without the successor of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth, nothing will happen, nothing will change, nothing will be accepted. That's why in this night we have to find Waliullah Ta'ala on the earth. Who is Waliullah Ta'ala? And do we follow him? Do we obey him? If someone obeys Waliullah Ta'ala, he obeys Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then due to this obedience to the Waliullah Ta'ala, then du'as will be accepted. The future affairs will be bettered in the future, let's say, time. And of course, the role of Waliullah Ta'ala, it is like a rope between the earth and the world and the heavens. That's why if someone finds this, he will be saved.
As a connection.
Yeah, as a connection. He will be saved. He will be, let's say, protected. Otherwise, it's really difficult to say such a thing.
So this is a very different concept. So it's like something that guides us and helps us and manages our lives, our everyday life, and very important.
We can do nothing without Waliullah Ta'ala.
Yeah, so it's like without it, you're lost in the storms.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah, thank you. Our guest mentioned, Adr and Quran are in a way connected to each other. On these nights, humanity, especially Shia, lost a great man too, one who was a true exemplar of Quran in action. Let's make a promise to ourselves. Let's try to take one step toward reading and thinking about these divine concepts. And by doing so, let these heavenly words revive our body and soul. That's all the time we have. Don't forget to tune in next time. For now, may the mighty Allah bless you all. Stay safe.
يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن للناس بالفرقان يا ليلة القدر
يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر
اطلب من الرحمن العفو والغفران اطلب من الرحمن العفو والغفران ما أكثر الإحسان في ليلة القدر
يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا من الدهر بالعفو تاتينا
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have been subjected to a constant saga of the Zionist regime slaughter and land grabs since October 7, 2023. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Israeli occupation forces demolished nearly 460 Palestinian homes last year, 2023, leaving more than 1,000 children without a safe home. This figure does not include other structures belonging to Palestinians destroyed by Israeli regime authorities. Now, the Zionist regime is accelerating land theft in the occupied West Bank, conducting assassinations of resistance fighters and killing children across the territory, despite repeated warnings that continued Israeli aggression would bring about an eruption. The Zionist regime approved the seizure of one of the largest chunks of land since the Oslo Accords were signed by Israel and the Palestine Liberation Organization in mid-1990s. Bezalel Smotrich, the ultra-far-right Israeli regime finance minister, declared nearly 2,000 acres of Palestinian land in the occupied West Bank as so-called state lands. Smotrich claimed last week, "We are promoting settlement through hard work and in a strategic manner all over the country." The announcement was made on the eve of the arrival of U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken in the occupied territories. The Zionist settlement watchdog Peace Now said, "The size of the area designated for declaration is the largest since the Oslo Accords." The group added, "The year 2024 marks a peak in the extent of declarations of a state land." Declaring Palestinian land as a state land is a legal maneuver aimed at confiscating land belonging to Palestinians by interpreting an Ottoman law that was utilized in a completely different context nearly two centuries ago. This legal tactic enables the Zionist regime to circumvent the technical legality of land ownership, as most privately owned land in the West Bank is not officially registered, Peace Now said. This declaration follows the U.S. imposing token sanctions on three additional Jewish Israeli settlers earlier this month. This is in addition to the four settlers sanctioned by the U.S. last month in an apparent attempt to divert attention from its complicity in Israel's genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. Other countries, including France and the UK, followed suit. These sanctions falsely convey the impression that settler violence is caused by a few bad apples and sidestep the reality that the Zionist regime's illegal state-directed policy of settler colonization is inherently violent. The settlers are not acting as individuals, but on behalf of the regime, whose goal is the theft and total control of all the land in the West Bank. The Zionist regime has escalated its lethal attacks across the occupied West Bank under the guise of targeting emerging armed resistance. Israeli regime troops invaded the Nur Shams refugee camp on March 20 and killed four Palestinians, including two children. Dozens of Israeli armored vehicles, including bulldozers, raided the camp east of Tul Karm city in the northern occupied West Bank and began bulldozing roads and underground infrastructure in the camp. The Zionist regime army does this under the pretext of an increase in makeshift explosives planted beneath roads to target invading Israeli armored vehicles. We are seeing IEDs in Beit Lahm, in Al-Khalil. Contributing editor John Elmer recently said, from the southern tip of the West Bank to the northern tip of the West Bank, armed struggle, qualitative increase in armed struggle, unquote. The Zionist regime troops caused extensive damage to the Nur Shams refugee camp's infrastructure, including the complete destruction of the square adjacent to the camp's main entrance. Israeli regime forces also damaged public and private Palestinian property in the camp, as reported by Wafa News Agency. Pictures circulated by local media show uprooted roads around the refugee camp, causing massive destruction to roads in commercial and residential areas. An Israeli drone-fired missile killed two Palestinians, including a teenage child, as Israeli regime troops invaded the camp. Iyad Nidal Kanu, 17 years old, and another Palestinian man, Nidal Mamun Abu Obeid, were killed in the strike. The Zionist regime then deliberately delayed the Palestinian ambulance access to them for 2.5 hours, according to a field report by Defense for Children International Palestine. Israeli regime forces fatally wounded another Palestinian child in a camp by shooting him in the head hours later. Abdullah Mahmoud Qaisi, 17, was allegedly participating in confrontations against Israeli regime invaders in the refugee camp when the Zionist regime troops shot him from a distance of 50 to 60 meters, then prevented ambulances from reaching him. And another injured man, DCIP added. Palestinians transferred Abdullah and the other man to a nearby mosque for hours until Israeli regime forces withdrew from the area and they were transferred to a nearby hospital. Also on March 20, an Israeli drone-fired missile struck a vehicle in the Jenin refugee camp, killing 4 Palestinians. The Jenin Brigade, a group associated with Saray al-Quds, the military wing of the Islamic Jihad Resistance Group, identified the victims as Ahmad Barakat, leader of military operations, Ziad Hamran, who shot and injured members of the Zionist regime's domestic spy apparatus, the Shin Bet, at the Gush Etzion junction near Beit Lahm earlier this month, as well as members Mahmoud Rihal and Mohammad Al-Fayed. During the funeral procession of the 4 men, Palestinians demanded that the Palestinian Authority release the abductees affiliated with the Jenin Brigade to allow them to bid farewell to their comrades before burial. The PA violently suppressed the protest by firing tear gas canisters at funeral attendees, resulting in injuries to 4 people, one of whom sustained a head injury. Meanwhile, a Palestinian man accused of collaborating with Israeli regime authorities was killed in the Jenin refugee camp on March 21st. The Zionist regime fire killed 32 Palestinian children in the occupied West Bank this year, 2024, including 2 U.S. citizens. Ayad Abu Ertiash of DCIP said, Israeli forces' non-stop brutality is facilitated by Western countries, especially the United States, which continue offering the Israeli government unconditional support and sending weapons to the Israeli military, which are used to kill Palestinian children without consequence. When the Zionist regime fire is not killing Palestinian children in the West Bank, it is also leaving them paralyzed. In February, a Palestinian teenager was riding an electric bike with another man when an Israeli regime military vehicle rammed into them knocking them to the ground. The young man managed to flee while an Israeli troop struck 17-year-old Amr Shaydan with armored vehicle's door as he tried to stand up. An Israeli regime troop then shot Amr from point-blank range while he was already on the ground. As Amr lay bleeding, the CIP reported, one of the troops placed his hand on Amr's wound and shouted, "Die! Die!" Amr was eventually transferred to the hospital, where it was determined that the bullet fractured the cervical vertebrae in his neck, leading to spinal cord and paralysis of all four of the child's limbs.
Ramadan in the UK.
Part 1.
Ramadan, the month when Muslims refrain from food, drink, and marital relations during daylight hours, is a special time for Britain's 3 million Muslims. Physical and spiritual rewards are worth it.
Ramadan's been a fantastic time in the sense that it's about spiritually connecting with the law of the heavens and the earth and detoxing your bodies.
Ramadan is the month of prayer in the Quran, when Muslims do their best to cultivate willpower, discipline and self-restraint. They also increase their charitable activities and empathize with the poor, needy and destitute.
We feed people, we sit together and we share food with everyone, and this is part of it. Because they don't have it, we bring the food to them. They can't come to us, so we bring it to them. And that's the whole thing about Ramadan, which is, you know, you share and you care.
But Ramadan isn't just about self-sacrifice. It's about sharing food with your family and friends. It's about increasing solidarity with your Muslim brothers and sisters at home and abroad. And it's about showcasing the beauty of Islam to the non-Muslim majority living in the UK.
Certain headlines are putting the lives of many innocent people at risk. So what can we do?
With Islam and Muslims regularly demonized in the British media, Ramadan is a golden opportunity for Muslims to showcase the true Islam. And I've been traveling around the country during the holy month in search of exactly that. Many Muslims in majority non-Muslim countries, British Muslims can sometimes be the subject of unwelcome scrutiny. Sometimes being a Muslim in Britain can feel a bit like being under siege. So the month of Ramadan, when Muslims fast from dawn to dusk, can come as a welcome relief for many, a time for physical and spiritual renewal, as well as an opportunity to improve relations between Muslims and non-Muslims alike. The Hussein family, who live in North London, are getting ready to break their fast. Like British Muslims all over the country, the Husseins have spent the last month fasting, so the evening meal will come as a relief. Mrs. Hussein is also preparing some food to take round to her non-Muslim neighbours.
Could you encapsulate what Ramadan means for you, Zishan?
For me, it's reconnecting with my Lord. It's like understanding what is the purpose of your life, which is to worship your Lord and to be the best person that you can be.
Someone can ask the same question.
Yeah, for me, it's about reprogramming, deprogramming all the bad habits I've gotten into, kind of reprogramming what's required of me from my Lord, and self-discipline.
Fasting is compulsory on every Muslim who is sane and mature, male or female. It has many physical, moral and social benefits. But most importantly, God has made fasting compulsory so that Muslims become pious, fearing and God-conscious.
We know that the shaitans are locked up during this month. And for me, that's definitely something that I notice. It becomes a lot more easier to pick up the Quran, spend a little bit more time on the Quran. And you notice, like, small habits changing. So when you're on the tube, like, on my phone, I'll get the Quran out. I'm much more likely to get the Quran out and start to read as I'm sat commuting. And it's like you sort of... Because you're sort of waiting for the time when you open your fast, you realise that I can use this time to do things that are better than just wasting time watching TV or Facebook or whatever.
I made Ramadan gift bags for my neighbours, my non-Muslim neighbours, and I distributed them with a little note saying what Ramadan means to us. In terms of my Muslim community, yeah, we've had a lot of Ramadan iftar invites, so we've been going to them.
It's time to break the fast during a meal which is known as iftar. I join my hosts in a lovely and refreshing Asian dinner. Often Muslims will overeat at this time to compensate for what they've been missing out on. But the correct Islamic etiquette is to fill two-thirds of your stomach with food and drink and leave the last third empty. Tonight at least, I think we've stuck to that. The Quran is a unifying factor for Muslims of all different traditions, sects and cultures. All Muslims believe it's the literal, unchanging word of God, and they strive to live their lives according to its strictures. Now, the recitation of the Quran is considered something of an art form all across the Muslim world. Ramadan was the month during which the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, and many Muslims will attempt to recite the whole book before the month ends. The very act of fasting is prescribed in the Quran so that, the Holy Book says, believers can learn piety. The rules of fasting are also set out in its pages, with those unable to fast due to illness, travelling and old age exempt. This is because God intends ease for us.
The message of the Holy Quran is to guide the human being. That is the book of guidance. That is the book of guidance to all universe, not just Muslims, because this book is not written by a person. It's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is from secure source. So it is the book of past, the book of present, and the book of future.
Muslims believe the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad over a period of 23 years. The Holy Book emphasizes the duty of mankind to worship, fear, love, and obey the one God who created the heavens and the earth, the God of Muhammad, Jesus, and Moses. If the Quran's central message is monotheism, it also teaches Muslims how to live a good life, which will ultimately grant them entrance into paradise, and how to avoid the sins which will consign them into hell. During the month of Ramadan, prayer is also a priority for Muslims. Believers are required to pray 5 times a day, even outside of Ramadan. But during the holy month, Muslims will often perform additional prayers, especially in the mosque. Again, the prayer is a combination of movements and gestures, which symbolize submission to God, as well as Quranic recitation, which reminds believers of His holy words.
This is the month of revelation of Quran, so he wants us to attach yourself with Quran because the rewards are multiplied in the month of Ramadan. He has given the attraction to the people. Okay, if you read, normally you are rewarded 10 times. In this month, you will be rewarded 70 times. People think that being thirsty, if you do not eat and do not drink anything, that is fast. No. There is a fast of your stomach. There is a fast of your eyes. There is a fast of your ears. There is a fast of your tongue. There is a fast of your hands. And there is a fast of your food as well. Like the whole body should be fasting, not just your stomach. If you're hungry and still you're abusing people, Allah says, I have nothing to do with your thirst.
This is the time that we spend more time on ourselves. Because rest of the year, maybe we are very busy with, you know, day-to-day work. But in the months of Ramadan, our physical activities, maybe our, you know, some of our contacts reduce, so that we have more time for our contemplation and, you know, prayer, recitation, and being with the community.
Ramadan is a time for communities to come together. Every night at dusk, the fast is broken, most often with family and friends or in the mosque. It's a great opportunity for people who don't see each other much the rest of the year to get together. And it's also a time when Muslims belonging to different sects unify.
I'm trying to think back, have I been to any Shia mosque? I don't think I have actually ever before. I mean, I know there are some slight variations in prayer, and I know that's the kind of the set, the timings for iftar are a bit different, but that's it. That's the extent of my knowledge, actually, about Shias. But again, and Shias are a vast, you know, there are many different schools. I actually don't know much about Shias. So yeah, let's see what happens.
Raza Nadim is a Sunni Muslim, which means he belongs to the majority sect of Islam. But tonight he'll be breaking his fast at a Shia mosque, Islam's minority sect. Sunnis and Shias share a belief in the major tenets of Islam, such as God, the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad, but they may differ on other details of Islamic jurisprudence and history. In general, the two sects have coexisted in relative peace throughout Islamic history, with some exceptions, of course. But with political events in the Middle East currently at boiling point, sectarian tensions can sometimes spill over.
Without having unity, we would be not able to face our challenges. And indeed, we would be just challenging ourselves internally and exhausting ourselves without reaching to any conclusion.
What terrorist groups want to do, they want to create division between the Muslims. They want to create, you know, an us and them situation between the Muslims and also then between the Muslims and the wider community. And if we are really fighting amongst ourselves, then that really, you know, makes them a winner. And we want to make sure that we believe in the same God, we believe in the same Holy Quran, and those who believe in the same, you know, scripture, you know, they are part of the creed of Islam. You know, and the concept of takfir is absolutely cancer in Islam. You know, it's eating us away.
Shia Muslims break their fast a few minutes later than Sunni Muslims do, and they tend to combine the sunset prayer and the night prayer, called Maghrib and Isha in Arabic, unlike Sunnis. But these minor differences between the sects don't seem to bother Raza too much.
It's different. I mean, it's a lot of similarities that you see in the way people pray. Some similarities. But yeah, I didn't realise that they combined the Isha as well during Ramadan. I thought that they had a Taraweeh prayer, but I'm guessing that doesn't happen. But yeah, and the food was good. It's better than my local mosque, that's for sure. Right now, you see Muslims being attacked left, right and centre. The last thing you want is to be fighting amongst each other. And I think a lot of it is misunderstanding. So, I mean, you know, earlier they were doing the recitation of the Quran. There was no difference. It's all the same. People sitting there remembering God, you know, glorifying the Prophet. And it's so many similarities. And for me, I mean, I knew that there were many similarities, but to see them in action, that is, you know, it just kind of breaks a mental barrier. And I think especially for a lot of Muslims that are quite hardline sectarian on both sides of the camp, I think they should go to different mosques, just because you realise we're not that different. And yeah, we all like our food at iftar time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today
بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salamun alaikum and welcome to another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio on a special occasion. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's first Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. We express our condolences to all Muslims, especially Shia Muslims, brothers and sisters.
Tears scream and voices
today, Monday, 21st of Ramadan, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri Calendar, corresponding to the 13th of Farvardin, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 1st of April, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. As I told you, today is the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali, epitome of justice.
His last salat Ali led. Ali was struck on the head. We all shall miss you, oh Haider. We all shall miss you. After he rose from sajda, Ali was stuck in Kufa. We all shall miss you, oh Haider. We all shall miss you. Warrior of Khaybar, our leader Haider.
There has died tonight a man who was the first among the early in good actions. Nor did any later or believers attain his level in good actions. He, peace be on him, has died on this night on which Prophet Jesus, son of Mary, was taken up to heaven, on which Joshua, son of Nun, the testamentary legatee of Prophet Moses, peace be on him, died. He has left behind no gold or silver, except 700 dirhams of his stipend, with which he was intending to procure a servant for his family. The words you hear are the tribute of a bereaved son to his departed father. This is how Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him, summed up the merits of the one and only commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, on whose martyrdom anniversary we are clad in black these days. Imam Ali, even in the last moments of his life, did not feel bitter nor neglected the commandment of Allah. By assassinating Imam Ali, they actually aimed at assassinating the message, the history, the culture, and the nation of Muslims embodied in the person of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. In doing so, the Islamic nation lost its guide of progress and at the most wondrous opportunity in its life after the Holy Prophet. Dear brothers and sisters, dear Shia brothers and sisters, accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Due to the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we are trying to talk about Imam, how Imam sees martyrdom and how has Imam alayhi salam described his affection towards martyrdom. The last sentence is taken from the noble verse 9 of Surah Al-Imran. The beginning of the verse speaks of the reward for the righteous and concludes with the aforementioned sentence. What is mentioned in the latter part of this testament is what the commander of the faithful alayhi salam has stated numerous times in Nahj al-Balagha and elsewhere. Imam alayhi salam, of course, has his own place, but even ordinary believers never fear death, especially if death is mixed with martyrdom in the way of Allah. Those who fear death either do not believe in life after death and consider death as the annihilation and end of everything, causing them terror, or they believe in life after. Or they believe in life after death, but their record of deeds is so dark and grim that they know death will be the beginning of their distress and punishment. However, those who both believe in the hereafter and have a clean and illuminated record of deeds have no reason to fear death. Rather, as Imam Ali Islam mentions in Sermon 5 of Nahj al-Balagha, their affection for death is greater than a sucking child's affection for its mother's breast. It is not without reason that, according to famous narration, when Abdul Rahman ibn Muljim al-Muradi struck the noble forehead of Imam Ali Islam in the place of worship, Imam Ali Islam said, "Fuztu wa Rabbil Ka'bah." By the Lord of Kaaba, I have been successful.
وكان من صفات أمير المؤمنين سلام الله عليه أنه يقرأ القرآن في كل ليلة يقرأ القرآن في آناء الليل وأطراف النهار قائما ليله
عليا دمتنا علي طالبتنا علي
أنه يقرأ القرآن أنه يقرأ القرآن
على ذكر البشر تبدى لك العلم على ذكر البشر تبدى لك
In this part, we listen a little about his personality. Imam Ali, in spite of his exalted position, is all humility when he addresses his Lord. Not an iota of significance does he attach to his outstanding achievements. They are all a mercy from his Creator. In himself, he sees only shortcomings and weaknesses for which he weeps till he becomes unconscious. Abu Darda relates that I heard Ali ibn Abi Talib reciting in a disconsolate voice, "There is no doubt that I have spent a good part of my life in your disobedience. Still, I do not hope for forgiveness from anyone but you, nor do I intend to please anyone except you. Oh, my real master, when I think of your mercy, the weight of my sins begins to feel light. But when I remember your severity, the load of the difficulties crush me." Abu Darara says, "When there was a silence after this, I moved forward and saw that Imam Ali had fallen unconscious. When I shook his arm, it seemed lifeless. I thought that my master Ali has passed away." Imam Ali says in Dua al-Kumail, "O Allah, the trials have increased and my condition has deteriorated and my good deeds are very few." Condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib.
A brave man was Ali, the lion of God Ali. He was Khayru Ali. He was Mawla Ali, he was Mawla Ali. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Mawla Ali.
Tonight we shall shed a tear, for a man who's so dear. He'd been struck so severe. His Lord, he went with no fear. His Lord, he went with no fear.
A brave man was Ali, the Lion of God, Ali.
Dear brothers and sisters, in this part, we listen to a short part of Imam Ali's last will. Fear Allah in relation to your prayers. It is the pillar of your religion. Fear Allah in relation to His house. Do not abandon it as long as you live. If you should do that, you would abandon your dignity. Persist in jihad in the cause of Allah with your money, your souls, and your tongue. Maintain communication and exchange of opinion among yourselves. Beware of disunity and enmity. Do not desist from promoting good deeds and cautioning against bad ones. Should you do that, the worst among you would be your leaders, and you will call upon Allah without response. O children of Abu Mutalib, do not shed the blood of the Muslims under the banner. The Imam has been assassinated. Only the assassin should be condemned to death. If I die of this stab of his, kill him with one similar stroke. Do not mutilate him. I have heard the Prophet, peace be upon him, say, mutilate not even a rabid dog.
Salam then headed towards Masjid al-Kufa. He was known as the father of the orphans whom he had supported and nourished all his life. Yet those steps to the mosque would be his last outside the house, and the orphans would now lose their father forever. He reached the mosque and recited the adhan. There was no house in Kufa except that it heard the voice of the commander of the faithful. He then went to wake people up whilst glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He reached a man by the name of Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam, who was sleeping on his stomach, hiding his sword underneath. Imam said to him, "Arise from the sleep that is despised by God. This is the sleep of the Satan." Then Imam said to him, "You are about to do something that will cause the heavens and the earth to break apart and shake." Then he left. Imam Ali alayhi salam then walked towards the mihrab. He began the prayer. The wretched Ibn Muljam stood up, ran towards the Imam, and then hid himself behind a pillar in the mosque. He waited until Imam went down to prostration for the first ruk'ah. And when Imam just raised his head, Ibn Muljam struck him fiercely with his poison sword, splitting his holy head in two. Imam Ali alayhi salam then said, "Bismillah wa billah wa ala millati rasulillah fustu wa rabbil ka'ba." In the name of Allah and by Allah and on the path of the Messenger of God, by the Lord of the Ka'ba, I have attained victory.
Fustu wa rabbil ka'ba.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for listening to this episode. And we should say goodbye to all of you. So at first, we express our condolences on the martyrdom of a great man, Imam Ali, peace be upon him. And then we ask you to keep us in your prayers and du'as on these precious moments. Fi amanillah.
Today is the death of my Imam. Because of this I will not become. Today is the death of my Imam. Because
because of this I will not become. When I am crying, my soul is shouting, today is the death of my Imam. Today is the death of my Imam.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Hamas officials say that the bodies of scores of Palestinians have been found in Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital after Israeli forces withdrew from the barricaded medical complex. Regime forces killed a Palestinian man over a stabbing attack that left three settlers seriously injured in the southern part of the occupied territories. And Turkey's President Erdogan concedes local elections setback.